Father, I pray that you would help us at this time as we open your holy word. You would speak to our hearts, Lord. You would guide us into all truth. You would open our eyes that we would behold the beauty of our Savior, the only one who can save us from our sins and to make us right with you, Father. For salvation is found in no one else other than in Jesus Christ. So let us, Father, at this time, worship and magnify and make much of him as we open your word together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We began this chapter last week, Acts chapter 16. It really encompasses one whole story, but we broke it up into 2 weeks. And last week, we began by looking at this new missionary team that had been started after Paul and Barnabas had split and gone their separate ways. And God was making this new team that would consist of Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke. And this new missionary team were going to go to Asia. At least that was their plan. And yet they were prevented by the Spirit twice from going to Asia. And Paul received a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia saying, come over this way and speak the truth to us. And so they conferred together and felt that the Lord was leading them to go to Macedonia. And so they set sail over that way and they land in this Roman colony, a prestigious Roman colony of Philippi. It's believed that maybe Luke was from this area. So if that's true, Luke was heading back home for a time. And we looked, once they landed in Philippi, their normal plan and strategy is to find a synagogue where Jewish people would be there and Paul could go in and as a former rabbi of the Jewish faith, he could go in and speak the word and give an exhortation and tell the truth of who Christ is as the Savior, the Messiah, the promised one from the Old Testament. And yet there's no synagogue here. And so, as practice would hold, they would go to this river, thinking that they would find maybe a group of Jewish people, and they do, a small band of women. They are praying. Rather than being discouraged, Paul and the team see this as a great opportunity, and they open their mouths and share the word of the Lord. And it tells us in Acts 16 that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to believe and to receive the things of the Lord. And there's the first convert there in Philippi, the first convert that's known in what we know now as the European continent. And here, in an unlikely way, an unlikely plan, God led them over to this woman. And they're there in Philippi. And that's the rest of this chapter will be the conversion of a couple of other unlikely people here in the city of Philippi. And so that's what this is teaching us. How God's grace is indeed greater than our sin. Whether it's a prestigious woman like Lydia from Thyatira that had a lot of money from her trade of selling the purple fabrics, or as we'll see this morning, an enslaved girl who had nothing in this world, or a Philippian jailer who had a hard and rough life. The common theme that we have to see this morning before we even read the text, I want it to make sure that it's in our minds, is that in each of these situations, and in each of these lives, and indeed in each of the lives of all of us, we all have the same problem and the same need. We are hopeless without Christ Jesus. And we are only saved not by our cultural background, or our prestige in this world, but we are saved by the grace of God alone. And that's the truth of this passage found in Acts chapter 16, as God is gathering together His people and saving them in and through Christ and building His church. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read, beginning in Acts chapter 16. We'll begin by looking at verse 16 together. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the market before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together and against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Father, again, we ask that you would help us to understand that grace comes from you alone, and grace and mercy is what is needed to be saved by Christ, our great Savior and our great Lord. Give us understanding at this moment, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. In the first part of this chapter, there's really three parts we're going to look at this morning. In verses 16 through 24, we see God is going to save this enslaved girl. It tells us in verse 16, after they had seen God awaken the heart of Lydia, it says that they were going to the place of prayer. And as they were going back and forth to the place of prayer, there to the river where these ladies were, they were going back and forth each day. There was a slave girl. And it tells us that she was enslaved in two ways. She had one, a spirit of divination. She was possessed by a demon. And then she was also enslaved by human masters. So these human masters apparently had seen that this girl had this demon about her, and she could tell the future, do some kind of clairvoyance, some fortune telling, this kind of thing. And rather than having pity upon her, they exploited her, enslaved her, used her possession, demon possession, against her for their own profit and their own money making. This is a wicked and evil form of sin and slavery right here. And as they're going back and forth each and every day, this girl is following after Paul. And she's speaking, and she says this. This is interesting, verse 17. She says this, "These men," Paul and the missionary team, "these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Now that's interesting because, again, she's possessed by a demon. a spirit of divination, something that is against the Lord. And yet, the Spirit is speaking some kind of truth. At least this is what it seems. There's a couple of ways you can interpret this. She might be saying, well, they're just proclaiming the way of any kind of high God that they proclaim. But it might be more likely that this Spirit is understanding that they are followers of Jesus. I say that for this reason. In Luke chapter 4, something similar happened with the Lord Jesus. It says in Luke 4:31, He came down from Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and He was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were amazed at His teaching, for His message was with authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, speaking about the demon, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out without doing any harm. So it could be that this demon inside of this girl is recognizing that, hey, these are followers of the Lord Jesus. Well, something else happens right after that, after she continues to do this over and over. Verse 18 says, she does this for many days, and Paul is greatly annoyed. Now, I appreciate that, because this is the great Apostle Paul, and even the great Apostle Paul can get annoyed at times. We all get annoyed at times and infuriated about things. So he's annoyed by this. Why would he be annoyed? There's this girl who seems like, hey, maybe it's helping out, but in reality, she's possessed by a demon, an enemy of the Lord, someone who hates the Lord Jesus and hates God and hates His people. And Paul is annoyed because even if there is some truth here, it's misleading, because this girl is not a child of the Lord at this point. And so what does Paul do? He speaks and he commands in the name of Jesus that she would be set free from this demon, for it to come out of her. And it says in verse 18 that it happens instantly. The demon comes out and she's set free. Set free from this great bondage, set free from these chains of this demon, set free by the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it tells us in verse 19 that although that would have been a good thing for her and a good thing for Paul and the missionaries, it was not a good thing for her earthly masters. Look what happens, verse 19. When her masters saw the hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragging them into the market before the authorities. So what was happening? Again, they were exploiting this poor girl, using her for their own benefit and their own gain, much like slavery happens today with human trafficking and all kinds of things. Great, great evil that still exists today. People who need help. Great injustice that needs to be righted, wrongs that need to be righted. And here, rather than being excited for this girl, these masters are angry. They're angry because their hope of money and making money with this girl is gone. And so what do? They seize Paul and Silas. It says they drag them into the marketplace before the authorities. And then verse 20 tells us what they said. "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews." They're blaming it on their heritage. "And they're proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe," being Romans. And so what are they saying? They're saying that they are offended by this message. They're offended by the truth of the gospel, offended by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a little unclear if what Paul and Silas and the team were doing was actually illegal. But we at least know in this Roman colony that by this point in Rome, the Jews had been kicked out, and many did not like to listen to the message of the Jews. And at least in this culture, in this early days of Christianity, they had a hard time distinguishing between Jews and Christians, because you can see a little bit of the confusion. Jesus himself was a Jewish man who lived, and yes, he was different, and he lived and upheld the law, and he died and rose back to life. But to them, it was all the same. And so they hear about this, and they're saying, it's just this custom of the Jews, and they're throwing our city into confusion. And that's exactly what's happening. That's what the gospel does. It turns things over. It flips cities upside down. Later in the book of Acts, it'll tell us that these men are turning the world upside down with their message. That's what the gospel is supposed to do. It's supposed to go into places and go into the people's lives and change them, convert them, make them believers, make them now belong to the Lord. This is exactly what's supposed to happen. And here's what we also have to understand. The good news of the gospel is not always good news to everybody. There are going to be people that reject Christ. There are going to be people that deny Christ. Going to be people that hate Christ, just like these men here. To Paul, to Lydia, to this slave girl, later to the Philippian jailer, the good news of the gospel is the greatest news, the best news, the news that sets them free in Christ. But to others, when it pushes back against their worldview and the way of their thinking and their lifestyle, they don't want to hear that. And so there are going to be people like this that we encounter. What happens, verse 22 says, the crowd rose up together against them, against Paul and Silas, and the chief magistrates, they tore their robes off and they proceeded to beat them with rods. They stripped Paul and Silas down and then they just beat them. This could have been one of the floggings that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 11. He talked about being flogged 3 times, 39 lashes. This could have been blow after blow, being bruised and bloody. Verse 23 says, after this, they threw them in the prison and they told the jailer to watch them securely, to lock it down. And so they throw them into the innermost part of the prison and they fasten their feet in the stocks. One author said it this way about them being locked up. Their feet were placed in wooden stocks, which were likely fastened to the wall. Often such stocks were used as instruments of torture. They had a number of holes for the legs, which allowed for severe stretching of the torso and created excruciating pain. Luke does not indicate any kind of torture at this time, but his emphasis is the tight security with which these two were held. So they're locked. They're locked there in the prison. They've been beaten, embarrassed, stripped publicly, and now they're locked away in the innermost part of the prison. Later, the Philippian jailer is going to have to ask for some lights, so it's pretty dark in here. You're going to need torches to be able to even see. Now, before we look at this next part, we need to understand human nature for just a second. Because my question that I've always wrestled with when I've studied and read this passage is, how would I respond? How would you respond to this? Because remember, let's just go back to last week. What did Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy want to do? They wanted to go to Asia. That was their plan. We're going to Asia. And God prevented them twice from going to Asia and said, don't go to Asia, go to Macedonia, go to Philippi. So they listen and they obey and they get there. And it doesn't look like there's going to be a whole lot of opportunity. There's just a handful of people that are right there at the river that's going to hear. And at this point, it's only one person that's believed with Lydia. And then all of a sudden, when they're trying to do gospel work, there's this girl that's possessed by a demon that's trying to make their work even harder. And so Paul casts the demon out, and all of a sudden, Paul and Silas are dragged away, stripped down, beaten, and thrown into prison. And we have to ask ourselves, how would we respond? Doubt? God, was this really your plan? Anger? How could you let this happen? Self-pity? Feeling sorry for yourself. There's all kinds of ways that we would be tempted to respond. But notice how Paul responds. This leads us to our second part where God is going to rescue Paul and Silas from prison. Verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas we're praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That is one of the most incredible verses in all of the Bible. Knowing what's happening, if you were to just read that verse, strip it out, and just read it, you might think, hey, that's great. They're praising God, singing praises. They're praying to Him at midnight. That sounds like a good thing to do. But when you understand what's happened here, when they've been beat to a bloody pulp, when they've been locked away, they can't see anything, they've been embarrassed, they wanted to go to Asia, and now they're here, and what are they doing? Praising and singing to the Lord. That only happens to those who truly know the joy of Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. When Paul wrote that, let's remember, he's writing that to these same believers here 10 years later in Philippi. And they would have known when he tells them to rejoice, they would have known this moment. They would have remembered this moment. One early church father says this, the legs feel nothing in the stocks when the heart is in heaven. How could Paul and Silas be singing praises to the Lord? Because they didn't truly see their situation as being the most important thing. They had a right relationship with the Lord and they praised Him. One pastor said it this way, their surprising response to imprisonment flowed from their, listen to this, steadfast trust in the sovereign hand of God. They could worship in prison because they knew that whether free or in shackles, they belonged to the God of the universe. Here's what we need to understand this morning. We might not be facing imprisonment for the sake of the gospel right now. I guarantee that each and every one of us have faced suffering and trials and tribulation and great pain and sorrow and grief and all kinds of suffering that this life has to offer. And how is it that do we respond when that happens? Question God? Become angry with the Lord? Where are you, God? Have you forgotten me? How long will this last? Paul and Silas, they prayed to the Lord and sang praises to His name. They rejoiced knowing that hope in Christ was greater than anything that this world has to offer. Hope in Christ is greater than any circumstance they faced in this world. Now, we don't know. We don't know what songs they sang. Luke didn't tell us that. But if we were to sing in the midst of trials and tribulations, maybe we could sing something like this. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, help me stand. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Or maybe we could sing this. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning on the everlasting arms. One more, I could do this all day. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. There's a reason that we sing week after week after week after week. You've heard me say it's not just to fill up the time. It's not just something we're supposed to do. It's equipping us for moments like this. Paul and Silas probably didn't have their hymnal in their pocket. Didn't have a screen there on the prison wall. These were songs that were hidden in their hearts. Songs that praised the Lord that would help them get through these tough moments. And so the songs that we sing week after week after week are preparing us for the challenges and the struggles and whatever we face week after week out in the world. So Paul and Silas are there. They're singing these beautiful hymns and praises to the Lord. And then what happens? Verse 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake. Now, in this area of the world, earthquakes are common. This right here, this is a divine earthquake from the Lord. What's going to happen? The foundations, the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Verse 27, the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open. And he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. Now, that seems a little drastic to us. Why would the jailer all of a sudden decide, okay, if these prisoners are escaping, I might as well just take my own life? Well, if you remember in Acts chapter 12, after God rescued Peter from prison, King Herod at the time had asked, what happened? What caused this? How did he escape from our prison? And it says in verse 19 of Acts 12, Herod had searched for him and had not found him. And he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. And so this Philippian jailer may have thought it was more honorable for him to take his own life than to die at the hand of the sword of someone else and be executed. And so he's going to take his own life, but Paul is a gracious man. He says in verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself." And notice what he says. He doesn't say, "Me and Silas are here." He says, "We are all here. All the prisoners are still here." So he calls for lights and he rushes in and he falls before Paul and Silas, which leads us to a third moment in this story. We've seen God rescue this enslaved girl and save her. We've seen God rescue Paul and Silas, and now we're going to see God save this Philippian jailer. Now, these next words that are going to come out of the Philippian jailer's mouth, I don't exaggerate here, are the most important words that anyone could ever say. The most important question you could ever ask in your entire life is found in verse 30. He falls before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, and he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" That's the most important question that we could ask. And if that's the most important question we could ask, then we have to make sure we answer it correctly as well. Now, before we look at what Paul and Silas say, why would he ask this question? Why would this question even come across his mind? Here's my attempt at a guess without Luke explaining all of this. I think he's been listening to Paul and Silas. He knows the reason that they were there, that they had been beaten, that they had been thrown into prison. And he was the same jailer that was to take them away and to throw them into the inner parts of the prison. And he probably, even though he was asleep, at least at some point heard them praying and singing hymns to the Lord. He'd been hearing and seeing the character and the witness of Paul and Silas, and he recognizes that these men are different. So he asked them this question, "What must I do to be saved?" In verse 31, they tell him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Notice what Paul and Silas do not say. They don't say, "All right, you need to go to church next Sunday. You need to be baptized. You need to just do better. Turn over a new leaf. Try your best. Think about all the things that you've done that have been good for other people." That's not what they say, because none of those things save you. "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in who He is and what He has accomplished. Faith in the Lord Jesus alone is what brings about salvation." I know I've told this story before, but it's worth sharing again. There was a man that was born in Scotland in 1872. A man by the name of John Harper. And he had grown up and he had a great desire and a burden to share Christ with all people that he met. So even as a teenager, he was a great evangelist and he would share the hope of the gospel there in Glasgow. And he would share over and over and over. And by the time he was 24 years old, he had founded and planted a church, only about 25 members. But it began to grow and grow based out of his great heart and his evangelism. Well, when, you know, things, reputations get stirred up and people heard about John Harper and he got invites over here to come and to speak to different churches in the United States. And he did that a couple of times. He would sail across the Atlantic Ocean. Well, one time in 1912, he decided to accept an invitation to come to a church. And at this point, his wife has passed away, and it's just him and his six-year-old daughter, Nana. And they get on this ship, and they're sailing from Southampton over to New York. And it's April 1912. And he wakes her up in the middle of the night and says, Nana, you got to put your life vest on. You got to go to the lifeboats because we've struck an iceberg because they were on the ship, the Titanic. So he puts her in a lifeboat with one of her cousins. And she ends up being saved and lives to about 1986, till she was about 80 years old. Well, John Harper, there's all different stories of what happened over the next little bit, but here's one of the most important ones. After the ship goes down and as it's going down, there's a man that's floating in this freezing cold Atlantic water. And he's holding onto some debris, and a wave brings over this other man, John Harper, who is also holding onto some debris. And John Harper asked this man a question. Are you saved? And the man said, no. John Harper says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And the waves take him away, and a few minutes goes by, and the waves bring John Harper back. And he asked the man, are you saved yet? He said, no. He says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Just a few moments later, John Harper lost his grip on the debris and he would float to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. That man would be rescued, and a few months later, he would stand before a church on an evening service and he would testify that he was John Harper's last convert. In that moment, he trusted in Christ for salvation. John Harper was an evangelist at heart and died evangelizing, believing that this was the most important truth anyone could believe. Knowing the most important question and knowing the answer to that question, knowing that we must be saved in Christ and Christ alone. And so what happens to this Philippian jailer, verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house, and he believes. He becomes a believer. We know so because verse 33, he took them that very hour and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and his household. He brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. This man, wow, what a change in just a few hours. A hardened Philippian jailer who had seen some of probably the worst criminals come through there. Hardened by the world, crying before Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he believes, and his household believes. He's baptized. And verse 33, notice, he washes their wounds. What a beautiful picture of what the gospel has done to change this man. He's washed by Christ, and now he's washing the very ones that he was a part of imprisoning. He gives them food in verse 34, and then, notice, he rejoices greatly because of the Lord. He rejoices in his salvation. This is God doing a great work, bringing about salvation to the people of Philippi. And we see that it's by his grace, whether it's a woman like Lydia or an enslaved girl, this Philippian jailer, God is rescuing these sinners to Himself. There's one more thing before we close. Verse 35. It seems as if Paul and Silas go back to prison because verse 35 tells us, "Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen saying, 'Release those men.' The jailer reported these words to Paul saying, 'The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out and go in peace.'" So they go back to the jail for a little while. And then the jailer comes back by the Philippian jailer that's been saved saying, "Okay, Paul, Silas, it's time for y'all to be released. The chief magistrate said so." You could just get up and go. But if you're the apostle Paul, he's going to do something different. Verse 37, "Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into the prisons. And now are they sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come out themselves and bring us out.'" So what's Paul saying? He's pulling his Roman citizenship card out and saying, "We are Roman citizens and we were mistreated. We were beaten and imprisoned without a trial, and that wasn't right. I'm not going to just let that stand." Now, the reason for that is because Paul actually is going to leave town that day, but it's not for Paul's sake, it's for the sake of this early church in Philippi, this young group of believers. He wants, as he's leaving, to make sure that those in the city know that Christ is worth following and believing, and Christ hasn't disturbed and done all of these illegal things by beating them and imprisoning them. No, no, no. That was the magistrates. That was the authorities. They broke the law, not Paul and not Silas. And so he wants them to know that the Christians are going to have a good reputation in this city. And so Paul pulls this card out. Verse 38 says, "The policemen reported these things, these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid, and they heard that they had heard that they were Romans. And when they came and appealed to them, they brought them out, and they kept begging them to leave the city." Verse 40, "When they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, they saw the brethren, and they encouraged them and departed." So before they actually leave the city, Paul and them are going to go to Lydia's house. Again, she's well-to-do. She has money. So it looks like the church is going to be in her home, at least in the beginnings. So they go to Lydia's house, say goodbye to Lydia. And who's there? The brethren, the believers. The church of Philippi has been planted and started by God's grace and mercy. They encourage them. And then Paul and the team are going to depart. This is one of the most beautiful passages in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. Because as I said at the beginning, and I'll say now, it reminds us that God's grace is needed no matter what circumstance of life that you are in. Whatever background you have, whether you're a well-to-do citizen like Lydia, or you own nothing in this world like the slave girl, or whether you're like this Philippian jailer who knows what happened to him and where he came from, probably came in from Rome or somewhere else and was placed in this prison. And again, no telling what he'd seen and what he has done. And yet God's grace rescued them all. He opened the heart of Lydia. He set the captive free. He saved the Philippian jailer. And the question that we all have to ask is, has that happened to us? Has God opened your heart to believe the things of the gospel? Has God set you free from the slavery of sin? Has God rescued you and given you salvation in Christ Jesus? And if you can say yes and amen to those things, then we have a duty to praise God and give Him thanks every single day. But if you are honest this morning and you cannot answer yes to those questions, if you know that your heart has not been open to belief, if you know that you are still enslaved to the chains of sin, if you know that you still are dead in your trespasses and sins, then here's what you need to do. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Come to Christ. Trust in Christ. Believe in Christ. Be able to answer the most important question, what must I do to be saved? Believe and trust in Him. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for the book of Acts, and we thank You for Acts chapter 16, the grace that You have displayed and shown in the lives of these early believers, and knowing that it's Your same grace and mercy that saves and rescues us today. God, for those who are here today that know You, that have trusted and believed in Christ, Father, I pray that You would help them to live for You. Help them to thank You each and every day. Help them to make much of You and to proclaim Your good news to the world around them. Father, for the ones that are here today that may not truly know You, who are dead in their sins, enslaved to their sins, who are in need of You opening their heart to believe in Christ. God, I pray that You would convict them this morning, Father, of their sin. Open their eyes, point them to Christ, help them to have faith and to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. God, we pray that all these things in the mighty and powerful and strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, Only Trust Him.